Well, good morning, everybody. So great to see you all here today. I'd like to start our time kind of concluding that worship time and opening up the Word of God with a word of prayer. So would you please join me as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for a day that you have made. Lord, your word tells us that this is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and we want to do that today. Lord, we were just singing and reminding ourselves, the worship team was singing over us this song about how fear is a liar. And Lord, your word talks about that we might know the truth and the truth might make us free. And Lord, I pray that for us as a group this morning in this room. I pray that we might know your truth and that truth would give us great freedom, that it would release us from fears, it would release us from the bondage of sin, it would release us from the things that are, Lord, draining us of joy and hope and these things that are so easy to get entangled with. Lord, we pray for the peace that you provide, Lord, that it would guard our hearts and minds. We've spent 3 weeks as a church kind of resting in those truths from your word. And I pray that today, Lord, as we open your word, as we seek you there, I pray that you would, Lord, your word talks about opening our eyes so that we might see wonderful things from your word. I pray that that would be the case today. Please help me, Lord, as the speaker this morning. Lord, help me to clearly proclaim your truths. And I pray that you would help each and every person in this room, Lord, to just be ready for what you have for us in your word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, we are in Revelation chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to be reading from a passage of Scripture in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, this is the beginning of a book that is very mysterious. Out of all the books of the Bible, Revelations is a challenging one. Even for me as a pastor, someone who's been studying the Bible for a long time, Revelation has so much mystery and things that I don't quite understand in it. But in the beginning of the book of Revelation, there are things, there are churches that are addressed. So it is Jesus giving his opinion of seven different churches. And there are these seven churches that are spoken to by Jesus. He kind of assesses them and says, hey, here's some great things about you. Here's some things that you need to work on as a church. And the first one is this church in Ephesus that we're going to be reading about here in just a few moments. So verses chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Ephesus was the most important city in the Roman province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. So we think of Asia, we don't think of modern-day Turkey, but that is what they called it during ancient times, during the times of the Apostle Paul and in the time of Jesus. And Ephesus was in the Roman province of Asia, very important city, and it was a place where important ministry had taken place over the years. The Apostle Paul started a church there. We'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But I want to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll talk about what we see there. And I think some very important lessons for us this morning in the book of Revelation. So let's read Revelation 2, starting at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So we'll stop there for a moment. I want to give you some historical background. The Apostle Paul started, the time this letter was written, the book of Revelation, to this church in Ephesus, about 40 years previous to this time, the Apostle Paul had started this church. Paul was very strategic in how he went about starting churches. He would go and look at these important cities, and he'd say, this place needs a church, this place needs a church, and he would try to reach these strategic locations. And Ephesus was one of them. Ephesus was a place where he established a headquarters. He was there for around 3 years. And God used that city as a hub to reach really the whole region. He reached out, and there were some amazing years there. God worked in miraculous and powerful ways through the ministry of Paul. And the Christian message, the truth of God's word, spread so well that it began affecting the economy in the sense that people that were a part of, there was this whole pagan worship site and temples and all these things that had developed around the city of Ephesus. And it was a big part of the economy. It was a tourist location for pagan worship. People would come there, they'd travel from all over the region, and they would come and they would worship at this temple in Ephesus. And Christianity had had such an impact on that city, the kind of thing we all hope for, that it would have noticeable effects in the economy, right? That like that what happened was this pagan worship, these people were starting to panic about the way their industry was being affected by the spread of Christian worship. And so there's a riot that happened. I mean, there was this all this stuff that got stirred up. Paul eventually left Ephesus. Timothy became the pastor over the church. And later, church tradition tells us that the apostle John, who is the author of Revelation by way of God, God speaking to him and showing him all these things, that John eventually, in his old age, became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And the church is being praised here. There's all these good things. It's like, you know, Jesus, this is like a dream come true for a pastor, for someone to hear, like, Jesus gave his opinion on your church. Like, here's Jesus' feedback about your church. And that's what they're getting here in this situation, is that in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. So it's that idea, angel, is the word messenger in the original Greek. It's translated in our English Bibles, angel. And it could mean the pastor. That could be a way of describing the pastor of the church, the messenger, the one who speaks, or it might literally be an angel, depending on how you translate that in the context and all of that. So there's kind of a difference of opinion about, is this kind of a symbolic way of referring to the pastor, or is this an angel that is receiving this message? But they get this feedback. Here's the assessment. Like, you got your report card back as a church from Jesus, right? His name signed at the bottom. Here's how your church is doing. And the church is doing really well in some very important areas. It says they were working really hard. There was a lot of ministry. He says in verse 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. That this church was doing a lot of things right. They were ministering well. They were busy doing things that mattered to God. There were works and toil, and there's all these great things that were happening in that church. Just really working for the Lord. And it says the other thing about them that was really fantastic is that they stood up for the truth. Right? We were just talking about how fear is a liar and we need the truth of God to set us free. And this church really did that. The truth mattered to them. In fact, one of the early threats in the early church, and it's not a threat that doesn't exist today, it still continues today, is this false teaching. It's someone standing up and saying, like, I have something from the Lord that I want you to know, and it's misleading. There's something wrong there. And in the early days of the church, this was a battle that they fought, where they were establishing the roots and laying down the foundations, and they wanted to make sure that it was on the apostles' teaching. It was what was handed down from Jesus. So Jesus to the apostles, and they were very protective of that. And they would call out these false teachers and say, hey, this is not true. This is not what we've received from Jesus. We need to protect the truth because truth matters. And so they would stand up for the truth. There were these false teachers that would come in and try to set up a beachhead in these local areas in the very early days of the church. And these people said, hey, we're not going to allow that to happen. If you come in representing anything but the truth from God, you're not welcome to proclaim your false truths in our congregation. And so they held up the truth. And that is very praiseworthy. Jesus praises them for that. Saying, this is great. You guys are working hard for the Lord. You're standing up for the truth. And if we were looking at a church like that, if Jesus said that about our church, like, you guys are doing a lot of great things for the Lord and you guys are standing up for the truth, we go, wow, that's really great. And we might just call it good, like, say the assessment, like, I'm not going to read any further. I think we got a passing grade on this. Looks like we got more than a passing grade. This is like a solid B or maybe an A. But if you keep reading there and you find out that it really takes a turn. There's kind of some bad news. They got the good news first. The bad news is in verse 4. He says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. And so there's a problem there. They've abandoned love. This church that was doing so well, that everything looked so good, they had lost their first love. They had left behind something that is irreplaceable. And so this church went from, hey, these things are great, but hey, there's a real problem. And the problem is this word love and this concept love. This is so important, of course, in the Christian life. And this is such a big deal to followers of Christ. And this message this morning is primarily addressed to Christians. I know that when we gather each week, there are people that probably are not sure where they stand yet when it comes to your relationship with Christ. And I hope that you will all share the faith that we do here at this church. But this really, this message is more for like, hey, if you've been following Jesus for a little bit, this message is kind of targeted for you. So just an FYI before we continue. But this is kind of like a little bit of insider talk for us as Christians today. And if you're not a Christian yet, I hope this sermon will still be interesting for you. But I also extend the invitation. I hope you'll join us. I hope you'll become a follower of Jesus as well. This word love is, of course, a critical part of the Christian, the idea of followers of Christ. This is a word that matters a great deal to us. This is, in fact, when Jesus was, he had these religious teachers that would come up and they would try to trip him up and give him a question that was too difficult for him to answer and things. And Jesus never got trapped by these Pharisaical traps. He would always have the right answer. He'd always know exactly the way to answer these different situations. And Jesus offered some incredible wisdom. And one of these moments, someone comes up and says, okay, hey, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? What's the most important commandment? And then Jesus responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor, in your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And we call this the great commandment. We've got these two kind of great statements, the great commandment, the great commission. Great commissions, go and make disciples. Tell other people, help them follow me as well. The great commandment is love God and love others, to kind of summarize that a little bit more. So if you boil down all of these commandments in the Old Testament, they really fit into one of those two things. How to love God, how to love others. And Jesus says there's this new thing that fuels his followers, and it's love, right? It is the law of love. Love God and love others. And Jesus shows us what that love is all about. He shows us, he models it for us during his ministry, and the ultimate example of him laying down his life for us. And there's something about this church in Ephesus where love was lacking. And we don't know, what was it? Was it all love? Was it love of God and love of others? I don't think you can fully love other people the way we're supposed to if you don't love God. I think it starts with this idea of loving God first and then being able to love other people adequately. But there's something where love is missing. This church is standing up for the truth. This church is doing all these great things, but they've lost their love. Their love is missing. So how do you understand that? And this is so critical to the Christian life because this is our fuel. There was a book that we read many years ago on the staff of this church when I was a member of the staff and before I was the lead pastor, a book called The Radical Leap. And it was a business book, but the idea, one of those business kind of parable books, leadership books, where there's a story being told through it. And the idea of the book was kind of, if you boiled it down into one statement, it was that love is one of the best motivators out there. Love is like an endless source of fuel. Love will energize you to do something for, if it's someone you love, you will be just have an unlimited amount of energy and desire to bless this person, to help this person. If it is a hobby that you love, if you have a hobby that you are passionate about, that you love, you don't need to be told to go do that hobby, right? You're like, oh, I love golf. Well, you know, it's like it's easy to, you don't need to be told to go play golf. If you love it, it's something that's just, it'll come pretty naturally to you. Someone who are great athletes, sometimes you describe them as just like, hey, what makes them so great? They just love the game. Remember them saying that about Michael Jordan years ago, that he had a contract, something built into his contract that he could just go play basketball whenever he wanted to. That sometimes with professional athletes, they're very protective of them. They don't want them to get injured in some little pickup game in a park somewhere. But Michael Jordan had that built into his contract, a love of the game contract where he could just go play and it was fine. He's not going to get in trouble if he twists his ankle while playing, you know, 21 in a park somewhere. You know, he's allowed to do that because he loves the game and it was built into his contract. People that just love something are fueled to do that. And as Christians, we're supposed to love other people. We're supposed to love God. And that love fuels us. That love enables us, empowers us to do these things that matter to God. You think about this in the context of parenting. You don't have to go up to a mother with a little baby and say like, hey, the law says, The legal system says you must care for your baby. Are you taking care of that baby? You know, it's like, I don't need to be told that I love this child. I'm going to care for this baby, right? The there's the idea of love fueling them, and the law doesn't, you know, need to step in there unless there's, right, extreme situations, extreme circumstances. But love fuels, love motivates us. And so there's this heart issue here where they have lost something. They've abandoned something, right? They didn't just misplace it, they left it. There was this time where they left the love. They abandoned the love they had at first. The Apostle John, again, from church history, we know this not from scripture, but from church history, he was known for talking about love. This was his thing. He would, every chance he got, in fact, his signature message, historians tell us, was that when he would gather people together, like his message from the Apostle John could be boiled down into a single sentence sermon, and it went like this: little children, love one another. And it's included in his writings in the Bible, but we're told from history that was just a part of his. He would say that all the time. He was known for that. That's like the signature John quote. It was the thing that he would mention many times when the church was gathered together. Little children, love one another. You know, and it's very interesting to me because we can, if you've been following Jesus long enough, there will come times in your life where your passion and love levels for God and for others are lower than maybe they were at other times. And if you've been following Christ long enough, perhaps you've had opportunities where you have felt so close to God and so passionate about your relationship with Him, and you're just feeling it. It's like it's that love that just fuels you in your life and fuels your love for other people and your desire to know God more. And a lot of times when the Christian life begins, we go from this place where our passion level is extremely high. We're just very excited about our relationship with Jesus, and our knowledge level is very low. There's a lot of things we don't understand. The Bible's very new to us, and we're trying to understand these truths about God, and there's a lot of things that we're hearing for the first time when we get into sermons or reading scripture and all that, and it's all very new. So our knowledge level is very low. Our passion level is very high. And many times over the course of years, it switches where our knowledge level is very high. We know all this stuff before. I've heard, they're not telling me a lot of new things. Maybe this morning you're feeling like that. But there's the knowledge levels is very high. You know your way around the Bible. You know scripture very well. But your passion and love levels become very low. And I think like this church in Ephesus, we need to be on the guard, on the lookout for that. And we need to be protective of our hearts in the sense that this love matters. The scary thing about this is that losing that love doesn't necessarily mean that you stop doing the things that you were doing, right? This church didn't go like, oh, we're not loving anymore. Let's just like close up shop. No, they were continuing on. Everything looked normal. Like they were still doing all kinds of great things for God. They were doing ministry. They were enduring patiently, bearing up for his namesake, probably enduring persecution on behalf of Christ. And they were, you know, doing good things. They were standing up for the truth. All those things were really good, but they were missing this key ingredient that made all the difference, that Jesus says, this is something that's like an emergency situation that you must deal with, and we'll see that in the next few verses in just a moment. And there are plenty of places in the Christian life where we can just go through the motions. We can just do the things that we do and continue on as normal, knowing that our hearts are far from God. And Jesus, when he dealt with the Pharisees, that was their exact situation, and he called them on that. Hey, your hearts are far from God. Like outside everything looks great, but your hearts need some work. And I think for us too, that's the case, that we need to guard our hearts. And we need to make sure that we are being loving and that we need to do an evaluation of that. Where are we at when it comes to our love, when it comes to our passion, when it comes to following Christ? Are we at that place where our hearts are kind of far from God, distant, passion levels are low, but our knowledge is high? Scripture has these sobering things to tell us, and we're going to continue. I'm going to give you a little assessment, actually, and then there's a three-part kind of solution. If you feel like you're in that place, and we'll get to those three parts in just a moment. But here's how I think you know if your heart is distant from God. I want to give you a couple of examples. I think your cynicism increases quite a bit. I think you grow very cynical. Things that maybe would have moved you in the past, whether it's a time of worship or a story of how God's working in someone's life or something like that, maybe just bounces off you. You fail to be moved that the way you were before. You're not as impressed by God and even by his word as you were in the past. I think it comes out in your relationships with other people. Like people are you're much more easily annoyed by other people than maybe you were before when your love levels are low. I think we get very self-centered and self-focused. I think our worlds grow very small when our love is low. We begin to take ourselves very seriously. You know, it's interesting that this church could be the pillars of the truth. They could stand up for the truth, but also not be loving. I think that's very easy to do. And you can stand up for the truth in a not loving way, where you just have disdain for people that don't share your beliefs or that you think are wrong. You just kind of like, I don't even like you. Instead of grieving for them, it's more of just a dislike. And I think in general, a lack of joy, a big time lack of joy. So what's the solution? If this is the situation you find yourselves in, and your love levels are low, maybe knowledge is high, you've been following Jesus, you're at this place where you feel distant. You feel like your heart is kind of just grown cold, the passion and all of that. Scripture gives us a great solution here. And it's in verse 5 and 6, or actually just verse 5, we'll read that. Says this, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So, we'll actually stop there in verse 5. So John, at the beginning of chapter 1, so kind of to decode this a little bit for you, John is told that these lampstands are churches, that the lampstands themselves represent the churches. They're not, and the church, it's interesting that the church is not a lamp, it's a lampstand. It's not the light itself, it's the thing that holds the light. And so John is saying here to this church, hey, you guys hold this light. The light of Christ, you contain, you hold it. But if you're in this situation where you continue with a lack of love long enough, eventually Jesus removes the lampstand itself. And so the thing that makes you a church, that you are containers of the light of God, can be removed, can be taken away. And I think when we think about this ourselves, we think about this in our own lives, I think this is true about us as well. The thing that makes us useful to God's mission, without love, that will be removed because God wants us to represent him well, and that includes representing him in a loving way. So the solution to this is in three parts. We just read it in verse 5 of chapter 2. There's three parts: remember, repent, and return. You know, in the Sunday school answer for any question, right, in the little kids' classes, it's always Jesus, right? When you ask the question, it's like, what's the answer to this question? Who's the person who died on the cross? Jesus, you know. And so the answer to this problem is also Jesus. Jesus is in each of these parts of the answer. Remember, repent, and return. The first thing we do is we remember. Scripture tells us to think back. He says to the church at Ephesus, hey, remember therefore from where you have fallen. So there was this place, there was this moment where they were loving, right? He says you've abandoned your first love. So remember back to where you have fallen. So if you're feeling low on love, if you're feeling low on your love for God or love for others, remember, take a moment to reflect and remember how it used to be, perhaps. You know, we have these moments in the Christian life where these kind of highs, these spiritual times where we're closer to God. We experience that closeness. We experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and we remember what it's like to be close to him. For many of our youth, I know that camps are some of those times. You know, when we're together, we're serving, summer of service, when we're out together serving at a camp and things like that. And there's these moments, these peak moments, these high points in our relationship with Christ, where we're maybe physically exhausted, but just so aware of his presence and just remembering what it means to be close to him. Perhaps it's time of a worship service where you had just something, God, you met with God in a way that was transformative for you. Is there a moment you can reflect on? Remember what it was like when your heart was full and your passions were high and that you were full of love for God and love for others. Remember. Consider what God has already done in your life. Consider how God has moved in the past. This is an important practice for Christians, is to remember. We're told this often in the Bible. The number of times the word remember comes up is significant. It's there all the time. There's so many truths that we need to hear for the first time, and then we need to be reminded over and over again because we're very forgetful. We're very forgetful, and we need to remember when we were the strongest, when we were the closest to God. We're told also to repent. And this is a word, like this word has got to be, you look at least popular words in the English language in American culture, repent's got to be on that list somewhere, right? It's like, oh boy, repent. And maybe we've used this, maybe the church or Christians have used this word more like a club than like the tool and like the part of the Christian life that this is supposed to be. But when you think, if you feel like this sense that, hey, I just feel distant from God. There was times when I was close to God, and now I feel very distant from God. You have to ask yourself the question, who moved? Right? It wasn't God. Like, God's unchanging. God's there. He never changes. He is there for you. It's if someone moved, it wasn't God, it was you. Right? It was all of us. And so there's things that we do. There's things that we contribute to a distance from God and to a lack of love. And John is telling this church here, Jesus is telling this church through the Apostle John to repent. And this really means to turn. This means to agree with God about where you are and then turn towards Him. And so for whatever role we play in this lack of love, there's always some role that we play. There's always some, if we feel distant, there's some part of us that we have control over. And so we need to turn towards God and repent and agree with Him. And really the Christian life, this shouldn't be like a word that we never use in polite company, right? This is a very common word of the Christian life. This is a regular part of the Christian life. Really, even a daily part, you know, where there's things that where we look at our life, we consider ourselves, we consider God, we consider God's, what God wants for us and what it means to follow God and be obedient to Him, and the distance between those two, we repent of, and we want to grow closer to Christ, and there are always things that we can call to mind, and this is an important part of that. Sin, the distance between us and God, the things that we need to repent of will keep us separate from God. It will keep us distant relationally from God. Repentance as an important part of to begin to follow Jesus, this word is also vitally important. This is how we begin our relationship with Jesus. We agree with Him about our situation, that we need His salvation. We repent of our sins and we turn towards Jesus and we receive this gift of salvation. And if you have not done that yet, I invite you to do that this morning. But repentance then continues in our relationship. It becomes a relational thing now between us and God. It's not about our eternal destiny and whether or not we're saved, but it's about our relationship with Him. And so when things come up between us and Him, we repent of them and then turn towards them, get back on track. The final thing we're told to do is to return. And in this passage it says, repent and do the works you did at first. Do the works you did at first. Odds are, if you consider those moments of time in your life where you were closer to God than you are now, there were probably things that you were doing at the time that maybe you don't do now. And we talk about spiritual disciplines quite a bit. I think coming to church is a spiritual discipline. Spending time at prayer is a spiritual discipline. Reading God's word, all of these disciplines, these practices that we do, they help us, they help establish us in that kind of love, and they build us up, and they help us be close to Christ. And so their odds are there were things that you were doing at that time that maybe you've abandoned, and maybe that's why you're feeling distant. Remember, repent, and return. Now, the scripture tells us, or church history, once again, if we look to historians, they tell us that this church at Ephesus listened. They got the report card back from Jesus, and they said, wow, we're doing a good job on this stuff. And then they got to the part where the notes were in there, and it said, you're not very loving, like you've lost your first love. Love is missing there at that church. And you're in danger of being removed as a church. The thing that makes you a church will be removed unless you repent, unless you agree with God about this situation and turn back towards Him. History tells us they did listen to that. And they were praised by people in the early church fathers. They said, apparently this church existed for another 900 years after this letter was written. Isn't that incredible? Like, our church has been around for 15 years, like 900 years. Are you kidding me? That's amazing. And they were praised during church history as being a loving church and a church that stood for the truth. And they listened to the challenge that was leveled at them. And I want to ask you the same thing. If there's any part of this sermon that you resonated with where you go, man, I don't feel very close to God right now. I do feel distant. But my passion levels and my love levels, they do seem very low. And I can identify with that. Like, I'm kind of going through the motions, but I feel very distant. I think the same three-part solution that Jesus offers to this church at Ephesus, he offers to us, and perhaps it's a regular thing for you, right? Perhaps this is something that needs to be engaged in periodically throughout the Christian life. I think that's true. Remember, repent, and return. This example of this church in Ephesus here for us is there for our instruction. Scripture's given that to us as a loving gift to say, hey, do you see yourself here? This is describing a historical situation in a church that really needed to hear this. But it's also given for our instruction as people who follow Christ 2,000 years almost later. We can look at that and consider, what do we need to remember? Remember where we've been. Remember where you've gone. So if you've been following Jesus for a long time and you feel distant, I encourage you to remember what it was like when you didn't feel distant. And if there's something that you need to repent of, if there's something you need to make right between you and your relationship with God, do that. Agree with him, turn from that, or turn towards him, agree with God, and then return to him. So if you've fallen out of the practice of these things that you were doing that was a part of your life when you were closer to God, whether that's regular church attendance, spending time in God's word, prayer, gathering with people in community, then return to that. Make that a priority. Make that a habit. You know, our whole thing here at Life Roads, the whole name of our church and the title of, you know, Life Roads and what our church is all about. We write, it's always on the program, on the back of your program, we talk about what we mean by our name. It's kind of an unusual made-up name, but it's this idea of the path of life. It's following Jesus. It is going on his path, and Scripture says that in your presence there is fullness of joy. And so we take that to heart, that the Christian life is not meant to be lived at this low-level, boring way. That Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it to the full. And so there's more than perhaps what you're experiencing right now in your relationship with Christ. And I encourage you to walk more closely to him, to draw closer to him. In fact, we're going to have a moment of prayer in just a moment as a part of our season of prayer as a church, where we're asking God to pour out his spirit upon us and to work in our lives and work in our hearts in a powerful way. And so really that's our focus this week and the focus of this message. And I'm going to pray for us to kind of close out the sermon, and then we're going to shift into this time of prayer now. So if you would join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths from your word. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we seek to know you more. Lord, and there are times where it is, Lord, life takes a lot out of us, and life can distract us, and life can draw us away from you, and we get in these moments of just discouragement and moments of feeling distant from you. And Lord, the part of that that we can control, the part of that that we are responsible for, we repent of that. We want to walk with you more closely. We want to know you more. We want to, Lord, we believe in this church, and I believe to the bottom of my soul that Lord, you want us to have this full, this abundant life through our relationship with you. And that doesn't always mean that we're just at peak joy all the time, Lord, but there's this deep sense of peace and joy that is under the surface, as your scripture talks about springs of living water. Just this water that is alive and flowing in our hearts and in our souls, and it provides this kind of deep sense of well-being that even when things are difficult, that we can have this under the surface connection and closeness with you. So Lord, that's my prayer for myself and for this church, for everyone gathered here today. And Lord, I know that the number of people in this room, there have got to be people that maybe are just exploring. They came at the invitation of somebody. They're not sure what it means to follow you, Lord. But I pray that you would meet them as well right where they're at and draw people into relationship with you right now. Lord, may you make yourself known to them. And I pray that you would draw people closer to you. For each and every one of us, Lord, fill us up with your joy, with your peace, with your love, Lord. This is the most profound thing we have to offer, is the kind of love that we have as a light from you. We are simply a lampstand as Christians individually and as a church as a whole. You are the light. And Lord, that light is expressed and displayed through love. And so Lord, I pray that we would be people who not only stand for truth, like this church at Ephesus, and not only work hard for you, but are incredibly loving and know how to display that for people. So Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.